The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you abundantly. The first verse of John chapter 13 that will all be later read as the gospel reading. The message this evening is just based on this verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Almost precisely 1 month ago, my wife pointed out to me that there was a full moon in the sky. And then she noted the fact that that must mean that we are 1 month away from Easter. Now, I know you don't know her, but you should know that she has not been in the habit of reminding me about the progression and the advancement of the Christian church calendar on a regular basis. I mean, she doesn't do this often. But as I thought about what she was pointing me to, I thought to myself, well, yeah, I'm aware of that. But then I sort of caught on to what she was getting at. I think it was more her way of saying, it can't possibly still be this cold 1 month before Easter. The truth is that I actually do sort of watch the phases of the moon at this particular time of the year. Not really all throughout the year, but at this time of the year, I quite often do. And I'm not just talking about that phenomenon that you heard about a couple days ago on Tuesday, the blood moon eclipse. No, just this year, this time of the year in general. That hymn that we just sang, I think it's fair to say that it was a pretty novel idea for that hymn writer to do what he was doing with that hymn, trying to put us right inside Jesus' head the day before he died. When you woke Jesus that Thursday morning, it's like we're trying to think what he must have thought when this day before his death finally arrived. I'd like to invite you to do that. But not just in the way that the hymn talked about it. I'd like to invite you to do that for the whole month prior to Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, almost exactly 1 month. Think about what those days meant and how they advanced and how they progressed for him. That month that my wife, or excuse me, that full moon that my wife was talking about, that was 1 month before Easter. Jesus, had he looked up into the sky, would have seen that same full moon 1 month before Passover. Because Passover fell on the full moon. John's gospel reminds us that Jesus fully knew what that next Passover full moon was going to mean for him. So if you think about Jesus going through those 30 days, first there was, and I don't expect you to all remember this from science class, but first there was the waning gibbous moon. It's getting a little bit smaller, and it's a little bit over half still, anywhere over half. And then after that, as the moon keeps going through its phases, the waning crescent. The moon is less than half, and it continues to get smaller. And as the days are advancing, all it means is that the time, for Jesus, the time is inching closer. And then as you're going through that month, you get to the new moon. You know, it's just an outline. You can't really see it. But then it becomes waxing crescent. Less than half. But now it's starting to get bigger again. And then it moves to waxing gibbous. Over half. Still getting bigger. You know, those nights just before it's full moon and you see that rough edge on the moon and you think it's almost there, That's just before Passover. And for Jesus, because Passover was based on the new moon, he knew the time is inching even closer. Till finally, full moon, Passover, full moon. Not just the Passover that Jesus knew he would be sharing with his disciples, not just the meal that was coming along, but he would be the Passover lamb, slaughtered. I'm not just adding that for color. Slaughtered is the word that the Bible uses to pay for the sins of the world. Can you think what that month, that whole month, must have been like for him? Literally, like watching the sands of time just fall right down through the hourglass and it's all running out. As he watches the moon coming to full, everything in his life is winding down to one thing: crucifixion. Now, you know that I don't know, and I can't tell you, obviously, all the things that were passing through his mind during that month before he gave his life on the cross. If he even possibly looked up at the night sky and saw these phases of the moon. But I can tell you, based on the Word of God, I can tell you what he was thinking about when the sands ran out and the moon came full and the Passover had arrived. He was thinking about you. This Thursday night that slipped right into Good Friday, this very night on which he was betrayed, Jesus showed his perfect love for you. Perfect, I suppose, is a word that in different contexts, it's used a couple of different ways, but what I'm concentrating right now on is the idea of completeness. When you hear this passage a little bit later in the NIV translation of the Bible, you'll hear it said, you'll hear it read, that having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. For, if my math is right, 403 years now, the King James Version of the Bible, just put it a little bit more simply, same words, same idea, but it just says, having loved his own, he now loved them to the end. And there's even a footnote in some Bibles that says, he loved them to the uttermost. It's this idea of completion, as much as they could possibly be loved, to the complete point of perfection and fullness. He loved them. That perfect love. You know, I have never had or shown that kind of perfect love. And neither have you. We're supposed to. We're obligated to. In fact, we're commanded to. But I could give you one quick example that pretty easily and pretty clearly demonstrates that we don't and we haven't. If I were the one who had to watch the sands going through the hourglass and the moon coming to full, if I were the one who was supposed to love everyone else perfectly and take this indescribably horrible bullet for everyone else, I can tell you pretty much what I would have been thinking about those 30 days before it had to happen. I'd have been thinking about me. Why does all this have to happen to me? You know why? Because I think all that way about myself all the time when I'm not even under that kind of unimaginable pressure and strain that Jesus was. The worst wickedness about me is not necessarily the bad things that I've said about someone else or the good things that I have failed to do. Because beneath the thoughts and the words and the actions which are not in keeping with God's will, beneath those wicked, sinful things that are yours and mine, the worse wickedness is that we have failed. Sometimes we have even consciously, stubbornly refused to be the people who God created us to be. When we love ourselves, we have absolutely, more than our neighbors, we have absolutely trashed commandments 4 through 10. When we love ourselves more than God, and, you know, honestly, that's any sin. When we want to do our own thing and not God's thing. When we love ourselves more than God, then we obliterate and smash and wipe out the first three. I don't have to say where that would leave us with God, do I? Where God has left us right now is on a Thursday night. A Thursday night, which is an awfully powerful reminder of a Thursday night 20 centuries ago. A Thursday night which features one very prominent pronoun. It's in this one verse that I read when it says, "He loved them." To the end, to the uttermost, with complete perfection, he loved them. Think about this whole night. He washed their feet. He gave them 5 chapters worth of conversation about his love for them. And remember what I was going through all that stuff about the moon before and the 30 days? That was all just to make this one point. Jesus' world was crashing down on him at this very night, at this very time. It was all just winding down to his own execution, his own crucifixion. And he loved them. He prayed for them. He gave them his body and blood with bread and wine for the forgiveness of their sins. And then he died on a cross for them and for everyone to get rid of their guilt and everyone's guilt. To the uttermost, he loved them. And to the uttermost, he loved you. I would understand if you were inclined to say that you'd like to be more certain and more sure about the love that God has for you. That's something that might be good. In fact, that's something that you might very much need. Beyond the deceptive lies of the devil, and we're dealing with those all the time, and beyond the fact that this world and even our own nation so often seem like they're all just going to hell in a handbasket with as much wickedness as there is in this world, beyond that, there's also the matter of where we ourselves end up looking when we're trying to be sure that God really, truly loves us, where do we end up looking? There's one place that we often turn, far, far too often, and you might refer to it as the current events page of your own life. There's this question that comes along, and sometimes it seems like it's the be-all, end-all, defining question it's the thing that almost defines your day-to-day existence. Sometimes, if it's a pitfall that we fall into, sometimes it's like the thing that we use to gauge the measure of God's love for us. You know this question I'm talking about? You hear it all the time. How have things been going for you lately? And it's like the answer to that question is the gauge for, well, how much does God really love me? How are things going for you lately? If we're honest, we would have to admit that we're not all that great at recognizing the constancy of God's love when we're facing things like pains and problems and suffering and trouble. God's love is the line on the graph that never moves. Always constant, always certain, always sure. So turning to God and trusting in the Lord, for us, those are going to be things that it's going to have to be pretty much a work in progress that we keep on trusting His love in the midst of all that. But there is one place that you can always turn that takes away and removes any question that you ever might have about God's love for you. In fact, there are two places. but they're pretty much one and the same place. The table of the Lord's Supper and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. After a long day, the Holy Spirit, for His own good reasons, has led you to be here. The Holy Spirit's the one who has brought you to this place at this time for a reason, so that however things have been going for you lately, whatever issues you are currently facing, whatever there is that's appearing on your plate, you can nonetheless be absolutely convinced through your every waking moment that the God who created you and all the world, and the God who is going to judge you and all the world, is the God who loves you more than words can say. So that you have that rock solid conviction in your heart, the Holy Spirit does something that is profoundly simple, but it is spectacularly powerful. As you're sitting here right now listening, and you know that God's word is being shared with you, the Holy Spirit puts the promise of God right into your ears. God's love for you is found in the fact that Christ died and got rid of all of your guilt. He puts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself into your mouth and gets you to trust it more and more all the time. This is for you, for the forgiveness of all your sins. No greater love has ever been shown than the love that is on display tonight and tomorrow. And that love has been shown to you. And it belongs to you. And it is not going away. Amen.